into 1 Thessalonians, please. Now, I know that probably everybody here would answer this differently, but I would think that if you had to give a testimony as to what would be at the top of your list in terms of things or people that you might be thankful for, you probably have thought that through and everything no doubt justified and reasonable with regard to your spirit of thanksgiving. 'Tis the season, you know. I was reading into 1 Thessalonians, and it occurred to me that this is probably one of the shortest books in the Bible, and it was delivered to a group of people in probably a very short period of time, within a 4-week or a 5-week period of time. That entire discourse from the Apostle Paul to these people was delivered in that time span. Imagine, and I guess this is where it becomes a little bit difficult to relate to, because you read this and you have read this, you'll read it again over and over. You're pretty much familiar with the line by line in each of the 5 chapters in 1 Thessalonians and the second epistle as well. But imagine the reaction of a people who heard this for the first time. What wonderful news and what a spirit of thanksgiving that would have spawned in their hearts. When I was thinking about that, I remember, and still to this day, and I think I have shared this with you before, with regard to Jane and Randy. I've lost track of the time whenever Randy's wife has... It's been 12 years already. Whenever the funeral service was had and the message delivered, the reaction from both of them, Jane first and Randy at the cemetery, came a little bit later. But both of them came to me before I could get out of the door and get my jacket on and head to the hearse. And Jane says, "I never heard anything like this before." And the text of the message was in 1 Thessalonians 4. So whenever I get to the cemetery and the service is all done out there and everybody's packing up and they're heading out, here comes this pickup truck, pulls up to me. I'm heading to the car and the window comes down. There's Randy. Randy leans out and he said, "Hey, Pastor," he said, "I never, ever heard that in my life." And what he had was referring to was, first of all, about the coming of Christ, but then the judgment that is due to an unbelieving world. He said, "I never heard that." And so we had a little brief chat, and long story short, you know, as God would have it and did have it, both of them made professions of faith. On the follow-up. But imagine if you were in Thessalonica at the time, just being introduced to this short little fellow by the name of Paul, who comes with, allegedly with a message from God, and here's what he tells you. Now, and you tell me whether or not upon hearing this, that this wouldn't incite a spirit of thanksgiving in your soul. For example, we look at the 10th verse in chapter 1. And of course, you understand that in each of these chapters, there's some reference to the coming of Christ in each one. And that's, if there's nothing else to be thankful for, that would be enough to be thankful for. But in verse number 10, talks about to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath. There's the key, the wrath to come. Now, it is certain, absolutely certain, that the wrath of God is coming. It is just as certain as Jesus is coming. Just as sure as Christ will return, so following his return, the wrath of God, like the world has never seen before, will happen. And when we read here that great truth in verse number 10, where it says, "Jesus, which delivered us," that word "delivered" is in a tense that means that's an ongoing, continuous, unending action on the part of Christ in saving our soul. It was not, even though it was a one-time transaction at Calvary, and it was not a process, but a supernatural act on his part in dying for the unjust, yet the blessings and the benefits of Calvary are a continuous, unending thing that happens in the life of a believer. He is always delivering us. He will always keep on delivering you. So when you come through here to the fifth chapter of this book, chapter 5, at the first verse, after the great comforting passage there in the preceding 7 or 8 verses, he says in verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Now, when we see the word destruction, we mean something that's maybe blown to smithereens, evaporated. But when we think this word destruction has more in mind of a ruining, a soiling, a tainting, akin to a, and I can't experience this, only you women who've had children can experience this, but it's equivalent to a birth pang. The pains of birth, but the pains never ends. Now imagine that one. The pain of childbirth, and I've seen some of that, that never ends. It never ends. And that's essentially what this word destruction is speaking to. And it is said here to be sudden. Now this, of course, in my humble opinion, is a passage that speaks to the post-rapture events. The church will be already in heaven. And at that particular time, you know, it's perfectly in concord with Revelation chapter 6, that there will be a so-called quasi-peace on earth. And so when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. And please notice what else it says there. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Shall not escape. Now when I read that, I just want to say and join you with this, how thankful I am for the cross. How thankful I am for Christ who died there to deliver and keep on delivering me and my friends from the wrath to come. Now, when we get into this second book, 2 Thessalonians 1, again, the apostle says, beginning at verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or appropriate, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which you endure." Now keep in mind, these people hearing some of this stuff for the first time, and when he starts speaking about the wrath to come, a sane person's got to be thinking, well, what's happening now with the persecution? You mean there's something else around the corner? And the answer to that question is yes. And so we go on down here in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Then verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, they are, the bottom would drop out of a thinking man's heart. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and that are always troubling you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Now again, that's pointing the reader downrange into Revelation chapter 19. That's essentially describing that scene there. Then in verse 8, "In flaming fire." Now, I don't know how else to interpret flaming fire. All I know is it's not figurative, it's literal. How is a flaming fire not consumptive and always burning, always pained? I don't know. "But in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that," it says here, "know not God, And here's the puzzle. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that they do not obey the gospel if they do not know God? And of course, we would understand the people that are said here not to know God means that they do not know Him personally, intimately, savingly. And it is tantamount to disobeying God's command for all sinners everywhere to repent. Remember, I've said to you before that when the gospel is preached formally or privately by you folks to your friends, neighbors, family members, it is never to be placed out there as a hopeful option that the hearer will realize the wisdom of and seize upon. But it is always to be understood that the gospel message must come with a command imperative to the hearer to believe or else. And there's no terms of settlement. It's God's way or the devil's way. There's no in between. And every provision for every believing sinner has already been made. That's the good news. And yet for some people, when they see that it's described their reaction, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's called foolishness. That's just what's being described here. Rank disobedience of the greatest message that has ever been delivered to man, the creature. And so how thankful I am, and I know you are too, that when you heard the gospel, when you heard it, God by His Spirit brought you to faith. God brought you to faith. And it speaks of these in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When I see the word punished, I'm thankful that that does not apply to me. When I see the word destruction, I'm glad that that is not in my future. When I see the word wrath, how thankful I am that I've been delivered from the wrath to come. When I see the words fire or flaming fire, I'm so glad that I'm not going to be subject to that. And the reason that that is the case is because my Lord and Savior and your Lord and Savior took upon Himself our sin on the cross and endured an eternity's worth of hell so that we might be saved. Thankful for that. Very thankful. Whenever you get into the book of Revelation and you begin a chapter 6 and you run it right out to chapter 19, almost every single chapter has something apocalyptic in it, catastrophic in it. How thankful I am, how thankful you are, and if not should be, that prior to that outbreak that's described by John in Revelation chapter 3 verse 10 as a tribulation that's coming on the whole world, such as the world has never seen, you're not going to be here for that party. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Well, we can revel in the pilgrim story and all of that, which is very significant historically to our nation. People coming here for express purpose of gaining the right to worship according to their conscience. And after the pilgrims got and the Puritans got it all settled out that they weren't to establish a kingdom on earth here, and Baptists came into the play in America, and everything was leveled off some. We can look back and say that's a great story. It's a great and wonderful story, but how thankful I am, as you are, that the cross, and is what we mentioned on Sunday, that Calvary literally, absolutely literally covers it all. My past with its sin, my pride, Calvary covers it all. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are tonight that we do not have to face down the destruction and the wrath to come. How thankful we are that we will be removed from this planet when judgment time comes. We rejoice in that, Lord. Not that those who will be left behind will be left to suffer, but that you have, for whatever wise reason known only to yourself, secured us and spared us through the blood of Christ. Now, Lord, we realize that as we give this some thoughtful consideration, that the very horror of hell itself should ignite evangelistic fervor in our own hearts. How can we possibly even think of and stand silent while those around us, many whom we love, are going straight to hell? Lord, help us at least to put a road bump in there, or a stop sign, or a yield somewhere along the way, that we might see some of these folks turn to Christ. Lord, you are the God of salvation from beginning to end. We just pray that you might bless our efforts in all of that for the time that we have left to do so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.